Well, how are you guys today? Okay, everybody feels good to be here then. I'm glad. My name's Carter and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm glad you're with us today to worship God. Hey, before we jump into our text though, I do want to make sure to highlight the first four outreach weekend we have coming up starting this Thursday. And it's the first four because it's the first 4 days back of school for RUC, Radford University Carilion, right downtown where they have freshmen coming in. We're going to have a team help them move in and then invite them to really cool events every day of those first 4 days, culminating in a cookout on Sunday. The events are meant to give them community and engage them with relationships and then ultimately bring them to church and have a cookout and get to know them so that they can hear about Jesus if they never have. So that's really awesome. We're looking forward to it. I think even one of the events they're going to have is a trivia night, maybe like a glow-in-the-dark capture the flag. I don't know. It all sounds very cool and very young person-like, okay? So I'm not going to be involved with it, but there are much more qualified people who will be doing that. But I'm looking forward to it and to see what fruit's going to come out of it, because the whole point, of course, is to care for the incoming freshmen, but then to give them a community of believers to plug into if they don't have one yet here in Roanoke, and then obviously to introduce them to Jesus if they don't know him yet. And so that we're really looking forward to that. We could start maybe as a spark, can turn into a raging inferno, if I could say it that way. You know, I think it's going to be really awesome. So what I want to do is just pray to start off our time. I want to pray for that, and then I'll pray for our time together, and we'll jump into Genesis again, all right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have given us an opportunity to pour into college students here in our city. God, it's just a real blessing to us, and I pray that you'll bless this week, this first four starting at RUC, and use it to connect Christians who need Christian community while they're here for college. But God, I also pray that you'll use it to save some people who don't know you yet, but they will because they've come here. They thought for college, but ultimately they're going to come here and connect with your church and be saved and know Jesus for the rest of their lives and be set on mission. And so God, I pray that. I pray that for this first four, that you'll bless it because you want to use it to save people, to call people up into the mission with you. And so God, I pray that you'll use our team, use our students, fill them up with your Holy Spirit, God, and use it to save so many people that we just can't, that there's such a fruit that comes from it that we can't even imagine, God, that you're so good, you want to do that. So I pray for that. I pray for our time today. Bless our time in your word. Help us, God, to hear and to understand. Help my words and my mouth, God, to be glorifying to you. And I pray that I won't say anything that you don't want me to, and I'll say everything that you need me to say today or that you want me to say today so that we can hear more from you. We can understand what you have for us in prayer. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be surveying several parts of Genesis chapters 39, 45, and Daniel chapter 10 today. So if you want to at least turn to 39, that's where we'll start. It's going to be a little different today, a little different than we normally do. We're going to do this because we want to talk about the power of prayer, the hidden power of prayer, as a matter of fact. I'll have it up on the screens for you as well if you need that, but you can at least start at Genesis 39 and we'll jump around. Sometimes the most powerful things in our lives are the least visible, you know? The roots of a tree, oxygen in our lungs. The real importance may be hidden, but usually it's very evident that it exists. I'll give you a fun example. In 1858, after years of work, engineers finally were able to lay the cable for the first, telegraph across the Atlantic Ocean. From America to Europe, it's the first telegraph that was laid so that communications wouldn't take weeks by ship, now they would take minutes. Revolutionized telecommunication, revolutionized the world economy, world communication. Very interesting. Of course, it was laid stretching more than 2,000 miles along the ocean floor, hidden under the surface, and yet it had such an impact on the world. When storms damaged the cable later that year after it was laid, people suddenly realized how powerful it was to have the ability to communicate within minutes. They couldn't believe how much they relied on this hidden power. And just like the telegraph connected the two continents with this unseen power, prayer, of course, connects us to God and His power. And prayer is that unseen thread that ties our story to God's story. So here's going to be our main point for today, if you like to take notes. There is hidden power in prayer. There's hidden power in prayer. As Christians, we believe prayer is the first and foremost thing that we ought to do when something comes up in our lives. It's most important. It's not the only thing, of course, because it has visible impact, and usually that leads us to do something. There usually is action as a result. But Prayer should be the first thing that we do. It's the most important thing that we do because we're going to a good Father who can actually affect change in the world. We like to think that we have control over things, and we just don't. So we go to God first. And yeah, that might move us to action, but prayer is the most important thing we can do first. So that's why we're going to begin 21 days of prayer and fasting again together as a church. Because while prayer may be hidden, it's never inactive. And we need to go to God and we need to ask Him to act on our behalf. And so we're starting this prayer initiative for the next 21 days because we know it's going to have a visible impact on us personally, but then hopefully on our city and to the ends of the earth. And so we want to ask God to move over the next 21 days in us in a special way. And I say this a lot, and I've been a pastor for about 10 years now, but I believe this wholeheartedly. The more I study the Bible, the more I see that it seems like God only works through prayer. You're like, wait a second, is God limited to that? Are you trying to put Him in a box? I mean, I'm not. You can go study the Bible with me. I really believe that every time God moves in the world in the Bible, it's because somebody prays. Now, of course, He can move. He can do whatever He wants. So I'm not trying to put Him in a box. I'm holding it open hand. It's Carter's opinion, okay? Carter's opinion, not the Bible. But the more that I study it, the more that that's how it seems to be. And I'm just trying to emphasize the necessity of prayer for us, that we participate. It seems like He's limited His power so that He will work through His people. That's pretty awesome. And there's a responsibility that comes with that. So today we're going to do something a little different where we've been walking through Joseph's narrative in Genesis. We're going to kind of take a break from the narrative itself because we're almost to the end of it, really. And what we're going to do is we're going to look back at part of Joseph's story to glean some wisdom on prayer and see where that might show up in his story. But then I'm going to do something a little different too where I'm going to jump around. I'm going to go to Daniel's story, Daniel chapter 10, because really, that's where the 21 days of prayer concept comes from. And I don't know that we've ever talked about it specifically. We've done 21 days of prayer for the last couple of years off and on, but I want to really just nail down on where that 21 days comes from. Thought it might be helpful to study a part of that. And as we do, we're going to get four big points coming out of those two places that we look at, all right? Four big points about prayer for our lives that we need to really understand. So let's go back to Joseph's story here. Genesis 39 verse 2 is where we're going to begin. And I just want to set you up. It's where his brothers had sold him into slavery, and now he's in Potiphar's house. So this whole saga of him being sold into slavery and then going on to all these different things that are suffering, painful, hardship for him, it begins here. We'll make some observations after we go through it, but this is what it says in Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I could just stop there. I mean, I could, but that's the whole point here. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. Of course it did. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. I mean, the Lord was with Joseph for Joseph's sake. There's something about Joseph and his life, his presence with him. God's presence with Joseph was evident here. But if you remember the story, it took another turn. You know, he'd gotten sold into slavery. He goes to Potiphar's house. He rises up in this way. Potiphar is pleased. Potiphar puts him in charge. But then he comes up against some opposition again. Potiphar's wife comes on to him. It says in the text he's a handsome guy. Okay, so She apparently couldn't resist, and she goes after him. He refuses, and then she lies about him, and Potiphar has him thrown in prison as a result. And verse 21 says, even in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison, and he showed him faithful love. The Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. It's interesting how we see that pattern over and over again, right? In Potiphar's house and in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, that kind of presence only flows from communion with God. Even if the scripture doesn't record it, we know that Joseph was praying, meditating on God's word and truth. So that's really the first point that I want to make today. Prayer invites God's presence. So even though it's hidden here, it doesn't even get brought up in the story, we know that he has to be in prayer with God. He has to be in God's presence in a specific way, and prayer invites God's presence at times. I want to be clear, prayer doesn't bring God any closer to us than he already is. God is the one who has come down to us. God is here with us if we will open our eyes to him, but that's what prayer does. See, prayer invites his presence in. We start to recognize that God is with us. He's already here. God is with those who pray to him. He's a good father, and he's always ready to listen to his children and bless them and help them to succeed in the way that we see with Joseph here. Maybe not in the exact same way in our lives, but certainly succeed spiritually, certainly succeed in the ways that God wants to bless us in our lives. Prayer is one of two main connections that we really have with God. We have God's word to us in the Bible, of course, which is primarily about God's word incarnate, about Jesus himself. So we need to spend time getting to know the Bible, of course. We've got to read it. We've got to study. We've got to meditate on it because it's God communicating his truth to us. But then, as equally as important, we have to go to prayer because prayer connects us to God spiritually. It connects us to God's own spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our lives and invites his presence in a real and tangible way. This is how Andrew Murray, an old-time South African pastor, put it in one of his writings. Little of the word with little prayer is death to the spiritual life. Much of the word with little prayer gives a sickly life. But much prayer with little of the word gives more life, but without steadfastness. Only a full measure of the word and prayer each day gives a healthy and powerful life. So you have to have both. Both are vital to thrive spiritually in your life because both cultivate God's presence with us. And I think we often look at the Bible and Bible study as like the more concrete thing. So that's like the main way, as long as we can read and gain more knowledge about God, because we're a knowledge-based society, then as long as we can do that, then we'll be fine. He's like, no, man, that's a sickly life. So you can do that, but you'll be sickly. You gotta have both. Both are vital. Prayer is also vital. We can't separate the two. They're like two sides of the same coin. You can't separate them. You got to have both. If you're going to read in the Word, you got to pray and ask God to give you the understanding and the depth that he wants to give you. And if you're going to pray, you got to base it in truth, God's Word to us. Got to have both of those. But the problem, see, is that we default to self-reliance, not prayer. That's one of the problems that we have. We think that we can do it. We try to face our stresses and our fears or our decisions without prayer, assuming that God is either distant or uninterested, we just straight up forget that he's there. We just don't even take him into account. See, our schedules, our busyness, they make us feel like God's somewhere else out there instead of right here with us, present. But when you're up late at night worrying about whether or not you can pay your bills this month, man, prayer is how you're going to know the one who really cares for you and provides for you in that moment. Or when you feel lonely at work or on campus, prayer is how you're going to be remembering that you're not alone. God's presence is available right there with you, right now, in that moment. Or when you're in the middle of a toddler meltdown, if you're a mom at home, or if you're in an overwhelming project at school or at work and you have a deadline coming up and you are super anxious, you can stop and invite God into that exact space with you. No perfect words, no special incantation, no formal process required. God wants to be with you. He is with you. So prayer invites his presence in. Or when you get home exhausted from a 12-hour shift, you might know what that's like. You can't imagine adding one more thing to your plate. Listen, prayer is the way that you find true rest. That is your rest, because it invites God's presence, and he is your place of rest. Invite God into those moments. Don't depend on yourself or something else. Listen, if we go on to Joseph's story, to what we learned last week from Genesis 45, as a matter of fact, Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers after he'd become prime minister of Egypt. You might remember the story. I'm jumping ahead a lot, but this is, we see another piece here in chapter 45, verse 4. He said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." He's talking to his brothers, obviously. "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you." Man, that's awesome. Of course, we know it goes on to chapter 50 as well, where he says, what you meant for evil, God actually meant for good. Joseph has reframed his entire story and understood that God has been writing a story, and God has a purpose behind all of the stuff that he went through. He went through so much pain, so much suffering. Remember the emotional moments, right, where he begged his brothers not to do this evil against him. They threw him down into a pit. He's been put in prison. He finally rises up, all these different things, slavery, he's been lied about. All of the stuff that he went through, he knew God had a purpose in all of it. He didn't know how, he didn't know what it was going to look like until it happened. But that perspective can only come from years of bringing his pain and his suffering and his frustration to God in those moments, cultivating that trust over time. And so here's the second point for us about prayer. Prayer aligns our purpose with God's purpose. Prayer aligns our purpose with God's purpose. It changes our hearts before it changes the circumstances that we're in. We'll get to that in a minute. God does listen and hear and move. But first and foremost, it's going to change us. C.S. Lewis is famous for that quote. You know, it changes us more than it changes God. Well, you know, it's half right, I think. It certainly does start with changing us. And that reflects to give God credit in those moments of joy, or to trust his sovereign will in those moments of suffering and pain, or to desire what he desires in any given moment in our lives is only built through a habit of prayer before a crisis ever comes or before a need ever arises, so that we become the kind of people who align our purpose with his. We're becoming that through prayer in part. Prayer is kind of like a camera lens, you know? It's not going to change the scene in which you're looking at, the circumstances in which you live. But what it's doing is it's focusing you more on God's perspective. It's opening you up to see more clearly God's purpose. You may never fully understand it, may never become fully clear in this lifetime, but it's starting to help you see things differently. It's giving you a different lens through which to view life. It's through God's lens, through his story. He's writing the story for you. You start to begin to see that through prayer. And it might be in a limited way, but we start to see from God's perspective a bit. So here's the problem that we all face, though, in that. We want our will, not God's will, to be done. That's the problem that we all have, right? We don't want to see it through his perspective. We want to see it through our own. The lens of our life is my goals, you know, my career, my plans, my desires, me, you know. When life doesn't go the way that we planned, we can feel disoriented then. We can feel resentful toward God even at those moments, because we don't trust his purpose. We trust our purposes. But we know that James wrote in his letter, chapter 4, verse 3, even when you ask, you don't get because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. We have the wrong motives when we ask. So if we're asking with our purposes in mind, no wonder we're not seeing God move. Our purpose has to align with his. And that happens when we trust him more and we go to him in prayer and we recognize his presence with us. See, all these build on one another. If we don't recognize his presence, then we're certainly not going to trust his purpose, right? Our purpose must align with his. So if that happens, it's because we're trusting him. Well, when that promotion you thought was certain goes to somebody else, prayer is going to be able to reframe your purpose. Rather than self-advancement, you're going to be for God's kingdom advancement. Or when your dreams for your family life or your relationships don't match the reality of your life, prayer shifts your heart from God, make my story happen the way I want it to God, your will be done. I'm in your story. Whatever you say, I'll do. Or when your academic or career path suddenly changes and prayer is there to anchor you to a bigger purpose than just your resume and what's going on in your life. Your life's not about the American dream any longer. Your life is about God's dream for his church, and you're a part of it. You're giving over the authority to him. We want to get to the point where we trust God's purpose, even if we don't fully understand it. And listen, prayer is one of those main avenues. It's one of the main vehicles to carry us there if we're ever going to get to it. But then that leads us to Daniel's story. So I want to get into his story and make the other two points here, because Daniel chapter 10, just so that you know where we're going in this real quick. If you remember Daniel's story, Daniel was a Hebrew exile to Babylon. He was also known for interpreting dreams a lot like Joseph. He has a similar parallel to Joseph in some ways. He's this young Israelite guy who's, you know, taken against his will to a different place, but he rises up to prominence and power in this incredible, you know, empire at the time. And he actually sees through two different empires. He's taken in Babylon from Judah, but then he goes on to see the Persian Empire take over Babylon, and he's still there in a position of power and prominence. Even in the Persian Empire, they see that he is a trustworthy leader. And so that's actually where we're going to read in chapter 10. He's an older guy now at this point, probably, because the Persians have taken over. And in later in this story, what he does is, after all the stuff happens, he's in the lion's den. You remember that part of his story? That's the famous part. He gets in the lion's den and all that. Well, here, later in his story, where we pick up in chapter 10, he's had a vision from God that there's going to be times of war and great hardship for God's people, and he's lamenting over it. He doesn't understand it, but God's given him this vision of suffering and pain for his people, and so he goes to God in prayer, and that's where we start here in chapter 10, verse 2. This is what it says. When the vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. To save us some time reading here, basically, Daniel has that vision, and he's mourning for 21 days. Okay, that's where this comes from here. He's seeking after God. He's fasting for 21 days, and then he has another vision. In this vision, he sees what he describes as a man with a face that flashed like lightning and eyes that flamed like torches and a voice that sounds like a multitude shouting what we might know as an angel, you know, one of those warriors of light. And so he faints. That's what he does. He falls. He just faints. He's like, I can't stand in the presence of this being. And then the angel lifts him up, and this is what he says to him in verse 12. Then he, the angel, said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." You're like, yeah, right, sure. "Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God," humble yourself before God, "your request has been heard in heaven. I've come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way, and then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." Interesting stuff, right? This is where the Bible, you're like, what's going on here? Well, let's just take it one point at a time here. Let's start with this one. Prayer moves the hand of God in the world. That's the first thing that we see here. He comes in answer to his prayer. And some things will only happen if God's people pray. Now, I can say that definitively. I kind of tend to think that it is, but at least some things will only happen when God's people pray. And the angel told Daniel, "Your request has been heard, and I'm here to answer it. God wants to answer your request." Now, without going too deep down the rabbit hole here, we're getting a glimpse behind the spiritual curtain that's going on. And this is a vision, remember? So we're not going to hang any of our theology on this super solidly as to like, well, every time we pray, this is what's happening all the time. There's some angel battle going on in the background, you know? We don't know that, okay? This is just telling us what Daniel saw in a vision, okay? So maybe it is, but I mean, let's not take it for that all the time. We don't know that. Not every delay in prayer, you know, an answer to prayer works like this. But what it does is it just reminds us that more is going on here than we can see, more than meets the eye. There is a spiritual battle going on, but more importantly, it shows us first that God hears and does answer our prayers. Like I told you before, I really believe that God has limited himself to work through the prayers of his people. I really believe that. So unless we pray, God doesn't move. Now, I know that's a big statement, again, but you look at Jesus' life. I think one of the functions of Jesus was obviously the primary, was to come and die on the cross for us, right? And be our substitute, our substitutionary atonement. But I think one of the functions was for him to pray in the world and just to be the perfect one, the perfect human, and to pray to God so that God can move. And go look at John chapter 17, his priestly prayer. You're like, man, that's interesting that he prayed all those things. I think God moves through prayer. Very interesting to me. But even for Daniel here, we see that prayer is like sending critical messages to command headquarters in a war. You know, without that vital communication, moves cannot be made on the theater of battle. You got to have the communication. You got to be able to see God moving through your prayers. You got to be able to pray and ask God to move, or else it's not going to happen. You know, you've probably seen the movies where the team is under heavy assault and they call in for air support, and this, you know, A-10 Warthog comes along and lays down fire so that that can save the men that are on the ground. Usually it's called danger close. It's like, oh, you know, it's getting ready to happen right now, you know. It's a very exciting moment, but that's only going to happen if there's communication. If headquarters doesn't get the communication, then that's not going to happen to save them. See, that's what we see here, perhaps, in some of these stories, like with Daniel. I'll give you another specific example of maybe a saint of old, George Mueller. He was an old evangelist and the director of an orphanage back in Bristol, England in the late 1800s, and his faith in God's hand to move was maybe unmatched. If you ever go back and read a biography of his or go back and read a book about him, oh my. I mean, the dude prayed for everything, and when he would pray, somehow God would just miraculously provide. Just like there's all these stories, like there's no money in the bank account. They don't know where food's going to come from. I'll give you one. This guy who's something Pierce, I don't remember his name. He's like recounting this, being in George Mueller's presence. And he's talking about how one night he was there visiting the orphanage, and George Mueller's like, hey, we need to pray real quick because we don't know where breakfast is going to come from in the morning for all the kids. It's like thousands, 2,000 or so orphans in this orphanage in Bristol, England. He's like, we don't know exactly where, we don't have any money in the bank account. We don't have any food left over. So we don't know where it's going to come from. Pray with me for a few minutes. The guy's like, yes, okay. We need to pray. Should we not be doing anything else? Should we not try to be making some phone calls? Or, you know, he's like, no, okay, we'll sit down and pray. We'll pray and ask God to provide. They go to bed that night, not knowing where it's going to come from. And the next day they wake up, there's a truck unloading food. Pallets and pallets of food. Just miraculously God provides. How does that happen? Well, it's because he went to him in prayer and he believed that God would do it. He asked God to move and God answered his prayer, aligning with God's will and purpose, knowing God is present with him. That's the only way that's going to happen. And maybe you hear that story and you're like me and you're just like, well, that's just hard to believe, man. He's not going to do that for me. Well, maybe your motives are wrong in the way that you're praying. Maybe we start there and look inward. But at the same time, you're like, why not? If you know God wants to move in a certain way, because it's written in his word, it's very clear. He wants to save people. He wants to send you. Whatever the case is, why not pray? See, the problem is we act like change depends entirely on us. And I'm not saying we don't take action. Of course we do. You know, we talk about that a lot here. Your choices matter. You got to be willing to do things, no doubt, okay? But sometimes we start doing that out of dependence on ourselves. Sometimes we start doing that, maybe most of the time we start doing that because we just don't necessarily believe that God is for us or believe that God is moving. We function like practical atheists, saying that we believe in God, but living as though our efforts alone will produce the change that we want to see. You got to be the change, no doubt. But you got to be doing it with the right motivation. You got to be doing it with the army behind you, man. We can't expect that we're going to be able to be victorious over anything if we don't have the full weight of the army behind us, right? It's not that we shouldn't act. It's just that we overestimate our power and underestimate the power of prayer because we just assume that God will do what he wants to do or that he's not with us or that we're not pleasing to him and so he's not going to answer our prayers because we're not good enough. Man, none of that is true. We need to go to his word to understand. In his sovereignty, God has chosen to weave the prayers of his people into his purposes and into his plan for the world. So that when we pray, he moves. And maybe not in ways that we expect, but certainly he will. He moves. So when your friend is struggling with anxiety or depression, man, don't just offer good vibes or good energy or whatever, you know, good advice. Man, get on your knees. And intercede on their behalf and trust that God wants to move in their life in a way through that depression, that it can change them and make them more reliant on God. Or when you see injustice in our community here, prayer isn't passivity. Despite what people in the culture might say, well, your thoughts and prayers aren't enough. Okay, I get that. Totally understand. We got to start there because it's the most important thing we can do because God's the only one who can make real change. We've been trying here in our society for 200 and almost 50 years, right? How much have our efforts led to? We got to ask God to move. That's where it begins. That's where the real power is. Prayer should be the first response because prayer reaches where protests, policies, and politicians can't. Prayer does. Or when your child drifts away spiritually and you know you can't change their heart or their mind, but you can plead with the one who can and ask him to intercede on their behalf and pray, and you know God will move in some way. It might not be the way that you expect or want, but God will move. And when he does, man, the enemy doesn't stand still either, though. And that's what Daniel's vision shows us next, isn't it? There's some kind of, we get a glimpse of what's going on here in the background, in the invisible realm of spirit that we don't understand. It's hidden, but there's clearly an impact. There's clearly some power behind it. And it changes what's going on in the physical world. So here's the fourth point, and we'll walk through it just a little bit. Prayer is a spiritual battle. Prayer is a spiritual battle. Now, you're not praying. If you're not praying, you're not fighting. Let's put it that way. Now, I want us to never forget, the Bible tells us we have a spiritual enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy in order to tear down God's kingdom and what glorifies God. And so if we're trying to glorify God with our lives, you better believe we're going to come up against some opposition in that, in ways that we don't fully understand, and it's invisible in this life. And while that's futility on the enemy's part, because we know that Jesus has ultimately won the war, the enemy can still try to win some battles and cause some damage on the ground, twist some things that are good. And so while all prayer is a part of the Christian life, man, sometimes our prayers are in the combat, combating the enemy in our lives and in the world. So it's pretty easy to see the hand of the enemy at work, if we're being honest. I mean, Daniel couldn't see it here. He had to have the archangel explain it, or whoever, the angel, whatever the guy was, you know. The angel, explains it to him. But for us, I think we can see the enemy working in the world, no doubt. We can see the spiritual realm at work because you know something is demonically influenced when it just doesn't make sense, even though it should. Like, this is not confusing. This is not complicated. Why has it gotten so twisted? When things are chaotic or confusing, or something that's good is turned into something that's evil and said that it's evil, you know, when evil gets labeled as good, that's how you know something is from the enemy and that the enemy's got a hand in it. Here's what Isaiah chapter 5 says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who consider themselves wise and judge themselves clever. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, who are champions at pouring beer, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of justice. I mean, we could read a lot of different places that Paul talks about all the sins of the world. That, you know, if you live that kind of lifestyle, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. But I just thought that was really good because when somebody calls something evil good, and when something that's good is called evil, we know that the enemy is at work there to deceive people in the culture, maybe even to deceive us if we're not careful. We're watching the rings of power again right now in my household. My kids, you know, they're infatuated with this. You're like, you let your kids watch that? Yes, okay, yes, because there's a lot of truths in there. We've already been able to talk about deception and manipulation because Sauron's this guy. He looks like he comes as the giver of gifts, the elven god Annatar. And he's like, hey, I want to do good things for you, Celebrimbor, as you make these rings, but you need to go ahead and make these rings. And we just got to the part, spoiler alert, where Celebrimbor, you know, he realizes that Sauron is who he is, finally, and everything's in shambles, and his city is aflame. Like, it's all crumbling, and there's war going on, and he didn't even see it because he was so deceived by Sauron. He finally opens his eyes and wakes up to it, and Sauron says, well, you invited me in. You wanted this. You wanted to make the rings. And Celebrimbor, broken, goes, yes, he's right. Part of me knew that this wasn't okay, but I did it anyway because it gave me what I wanted. That's how the enemy works. And prayer combats that in our lives because we're inviting God's presence in and we're aligning our purposes with God's purposes. We know that God can move on our behalf if we are willing to ask. We got to go to battle. We got to recognize that there's more going on than what we see in the world. Just think about what Peter says to husbands in 1 Peter 3. Our prayers can be hindered when we act sinfully toward our wives. We got to know there's a battle going on. Or what we already read in James chapter 4, verse 3, we pray and ask for things but with wrong motives because it's all about us and what we want instead of what God wants. There's a battle going on. We got to be ready for the battle. We forget our struggles aren't with flesh and blood. They're against a real enemy who wants to keep us prayerless and powerless and distracted so that we don't accomplish God's will, so that we don't work toward God's mission of saving more and more people until the end of time. He wants to distract us. The problem is we act like a spiritual enemy doesn't exist. That's the real problem here. When you forget to pray, and you have that voice in you that says, well, you might as well not pray now. Why worry about it? What's the point? You prayed last time. You prayed yesterday. You didn't see anything happen. Or, you know what? You forgot to pray. You just got distracted. God's displeased with you now. You might as well not say anything to him and go to him in prayer. That's the enemy speaking. And you need to worry not about what's going on there. You need to worry about whether or not you're aligned with God's will and purposes and that he's present with you. Because when you feel the pull to compromise at work or at school, to fit in, prayer is how you stand against your enemy. Or when anxiety keeps you from sleeping at night because you're worried about all the things that are going on in your life, prayer is how you're going to push back the darkness and the enemy's lies. Or when you sense resistance in your marriage or your family or your ministry, prayer is how you're going to defeat the plans of the enemy because you're calling on God to move on your behalf. And you're recognizing that there's a spiritual battle going on that you're not going to be able to fight against flesh and blood on the ground. But if you don't think we need prayer or that there's a real enemy tempting us to apathy or doubt or our fleshly desires, man, we may not know the need that we have for God's power then. Because if we think that we can win a war without that army coming around behind, the real power, we can't save ourselves. That's prideful, man. We've got to recognize that we need God. And the only way to cultivate that is through prayer. We need God to step in for us. That's why the greatest spiritual battle was fought not by us, but for us on our behalf at the cross. Because the only reason God steps in on our behalf is because of what Jesus has already done for us. You can write this down if you're taking notes or you like to write things down. Jesus is our access to God. He's the way that we can even talk to him. He's the gate through which we can enter. He's the way, the truth, and the life. See, Joseph and Daniel, they experienced God's presence through their prayers, but Jesus embodied God's presence with us. Jesus' perfect life of living in God's presence himself and being God's presence to us and then aligning his purpose with God's purpose completely, he was here to carry out God's purpose. And of course, being the representation, the perfect representation of God's hand and movement in the world, and then fighting the ultimate enemy, winning the spiritual war for us on the cross, that's what enables our prayers to reach God's ears. That's what enables our prayers now to do the things that we've talked about in these four points, because Jesus did them for us. He was those things for us. Jesus lived the perfect life you and I should live, but never will. And then he died the death that we deserve in our place. Then he rose from the dead, and he defeated sin and death for us once and for all. He won the victory. That's the only thing that can give us access to God now. So we have to turn from all the things, the fleshly desires, the doubting, the things that we rely on, all these different things we've talked about that are usually our problems. We have to turn from all of those things and turn to Jesus so that we can access God. It's the only way. That's what God wants for us. That's what you're like, well, that sounds a little selfish and self. No. We're giving God the most glory. He commands us to do that. So when we turn to Jesus, that's when we can know God fully. So often we think, if I can just pray the right words or pray with the right attitude or pray in a way that convinces God, then I'll have access to him. If I can just stay holy enough, if I can just do the right things or say the right things, Jesus gives us access. It's hidden with Christ in God, the Bible tells us. Jesus is the only reason that we can come to God, not because of anything we do, have done, or will do. Jesus is the only reason we can come to God in the first place. So,
We pray not for access, but from access. Now tell me that's not good news. We don't have to pray. We don't have to say certain words. We don't have to do anything to get into God's presence. We already have access through Jesus if we'll trust in him. And so we can pray from that truth and from that circumstance. Because of Jesus, now we can approach God with confidence, knowing that our prayers are heard from the moment we speak them. Even if we have to wait for the answer, even if the answer doesn't come the way that we think that it should, Jesus is our mediator. And we know that even the Holy Spirit might be groaning too deep for words for us when we don't even know how to pray. Jesus has brought us into God's presence and he keeps us there. And if you'll learn to trust him for that and begin to walk with God daily and pray in this way, in an intentional way, and it's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you pray, of course. It's going to change everything in the world around you too, because God's going to start to use you in ways you never even imagined were possible. You're going to start to become the kind of person that knows God is present with you. You're going to become the kind of person that knows God's purposes and wants to align your purpose with his. The kind of person that knows how God wants to move in the world, and you're going to pray for those things as they come up in your life. You're the kind of person that knows there's a spiritual battle going on. You got to be diligent. You got to make sure that you don't just act like there's nothing else going on behind the scenes. You're going to become that kind of person so that when Jesus says in John 14 that if we pray for anything in his name, he'll do it. That's what those promises are for. We've got several places in the Bible that says, if you pray for anything in my name, it will be done. How does that happen? It's because we're becoming the kind of person that prays for his will in the world that he wants to do. We become instruments that he uses to effect change in the world and fight the spiritual battles that are raging all around us. Pastor Michael gave me a great analogy for this last week. He said that it's like we're in a little dinghy boat, you know, in our little dinghy. We're floating on this big lake and we want to ground ourselves to the dock and get back to the solid ground, because right now we're just being tossed to and fro and we have to throw the rope out. And when we do that, are we pulling the dock to ourselves to align with us so that the dock becomes where we are? No, of course not. That's absurd, right? We're pulling ourselves in so that we can stand on the solid ground. And that's what prayer does for us. It anchors us to the solid ground of Jesus and what he's done on our behalf so we can know and be known by God and be in alignment with him. Prayer is really an act of faith in that way, isn't it? Of course it is. We're trusting God. It's a response to God having come near to us in Jesus. It's out of that access, but we're saying we trust him enough to go to him with every need that we have, every frustration that we feel, every hope, every hardship, every desire. He's enough. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus, man, your first prayer today to him can be maybe your best or most exciting at the very least. God, please help me to trust you. God, please save me today. I know that I have a need for you. I've recognized that, and I want you to bring me into your presence. I want to know you and be known by you. You can pray that today before you leave here. I don't know everybody's story in here. That might be the first step that you need to take. I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted in him, pray in that way. And as you walk with Jesus, whether you're new to the faith or whether you're still trying, you've been walking for years and you're ready to see God move in specific ways, man, pray with confidence today, because he's opened the way for your prayers to reach God. You know that he's going to hear you because of what Jesus has done. And if you're still struggling with sin or fear or doubt, man, remind yourself that the ultimate spiritual battle has already been won for you. The victory has been won. So as we begin to conclude here, I want to give you a response point. This is the last point that I'll put up for today. Over the next 21 days, I want you to commit to pray daily and fast from something meaningful. It's really your next step here for today that I want for us as a church, that I believe God is calling us to as a church. Are you, your elders, we discussed this over the last few months, and we really believe that 21 days of prayer and fasting is an important thing for us. We started the year this way. We felt like another prayer initiative for our church is just really, really important for us going into what's going to be the most busy, difficult season for a lot of us. And I mean, my little girl is going into middle school. Now, she's going to start sitting in here pretty soon as we have the call-up service here back to school, and we're going to commission them to school. I told her she had to sit up here at that point. She's really been resisting it. She loves kids worship downstairs.
But see, that's going to be a big jump for her. It's going to change her life. And I know that's how it's going to be for a lot of you guys, whether you're starting college, you're starting a new career, if something else is going on in your life. We need God. We need to know He's present. We need to know that we can align our purposes to His. We need to know that He's going to move on our behalf. And we need to recognize that there's a spiritual battle going on this fall. We've got to recognize all those things. So what we need to do is commit to pray and fast, just like Daniel did, and ask God to help cultivate these things in our heart. So we know about prayer. I mean, we have 4 points about it, but let me just talk about fasting for a second, because I think fasting is really important. Maybe there's a lot of misunderstanding about fasting. We saw Daniel's fast. You know, he fasted from certain foods. Rich foods were probably meats, ate vegetables, abstained from alcohol for 21 days. You know, that kind of thing is important. So maybe fasting is that for you. Usually in the Bible, fasting is abstaining from some form of food. So what I want to encourage you to do is get into a rhythm of fasting. I'm going to fast on Mondays and Wednesdays during the breakfast and lunch hours. So I'm going to commit to do that over the next 21 days. So for 3 weeks, Monday, Wednesday, I'm going to fast. If God calls me to do it more, I'll do it if I feel like I need to, but I'm going to really commit to those 2 days specifically, Mondays and Wednesdays. You're welcome to do something like that. Maybe for you, it's something a little bit more radical. Maybe you need to do the Daniel fast and you really want to call God in. But what fasting does is it uses hunger to remind us of our need for God's sustenance more. Because we need food to sustain us, Captain Obvious, right? We need that. But we need God more. He is our true sustainer. And if we really believe that, then fasting pushes us out of our comfort zone to remind us of that. So for you, if you're physically able and your health's not bad or whatever, I think some form of fasting from food might be really important for you. Whether it's you fast through lunch or you fast through breakfast, whatever it is. But for the others of you, maybe you need to fast from something that's got a hold of your heart and you spend more time with it than you do with God. Your phone, right? Maybe that's all of us. I don't know. Or maybe you need to abstain from alcohol like Daniel or whatever it is that is something that might have a grip of your heart that you need to let go of so that you can really grab onto God. And you can tell God in those moments when you have those hunger pangs or you have a desire to pick up that phone and scroll or whatever it might be, that's the trigger for you to go, no, I need God more. I need God more. And so I really want to encourage you, whatever it is, really commit to something over the next 21 days intentionally. And we're just trying to turn up the spiritual volume on our prayers. Not because God's not going to hear us if we don't, but to really tune our hearts to Him and His way of thinking. We want to dial up the spiritual intensity, we've said. That's what we're trying to do here, to depend more on Him than we do on other things. And so I want to lead us in just a few moments of prayer together. You know, we don't do this very often, but I want to call all of our members to come up front and pray. And if you're going to commit to these 21 days of prayer, I want to call you to come up front and pray with us and start off the 21 days of prayer praying intentionally. So just probably we're going to take 3 to 5 minutes. I know we're kind of running long, but I think we can make time for prayer. And so I want to encourage you to come up and pray. Ask God to move in you intentionally. Ask God to move in our church intentionally. And then maybe think of one thing that you know God's going to want to do. Maybe praying for our first four. Maybe praying for back to school Sunday. We could see dozens of people get saved this year. We've already seen people get saved and baptized, haven't we? 9 people so far this year. We could see God save more. So let's pray for those kinds of things right now. And then we'll take communion together. So what's going to happen is I'm going to call you to come up front and pray. I'm going to pray with you. We're just going to pray together as a church. Then you can get your elements as you go back to your seat. And I'll close out that prayer time with a prayer of my own. Okay? And then we'll take communion together in just a few moments after that. So let's just go ahead and filter up front and spend just, like I said, maybe 3, maybe 5 minutes praying if the Spirit moves. Let's do that together now. Father, it's been 3 minutes. It seems like we could continue talking to you forever, honestly. I want to know that you're with me, and I want to experience your goodness. And God, I want that for our church, and I want that for the city of Roanoke and the valley of Roanoke. And God, I want it for our United States, and I want it for the world. I want us to know you, God, and know that you're with us. God, I pray that you'll help align our purposes to you today. God, help us to get in the stream of the things that you're already doing in this world and in your mission, so that we can be more effective,
And we can see you move, God, to save people and to change things in the city beyond. And God, I pray that you'll move on our behalf. It might not be in our timeline. It might not be the way that we expect or want, but God, I pray that we'll so align our hearts to you that you'll move on our behalf through our prayers, God, that we can participate with you in this way. And Father, I know there's a spiritual battle raging, but thank you that Jesus won the war. Thank you that we have victory through him. And God, I pray that you'll fight the battles for us, that you'll do what you want to do in this world, that your will would be done, not ours. God, we know you're writing the story. And so I pray today that you'll help our church to align with you. Help our hearts over the next 21 days, God. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Change us personally as we do this. God, transform us into the likeness of Jesus, but also, God, change the city and change the world as a result as well, God. Move through the prayers of your people. I pray over the next few minutes we'll be able to respond to you in a meaningful way through communion. God, thank you so much for what you've done in each of our lives. Thank you for the responses here, God. I pray, whether we prayed in our seats, prayed up front, God, that we would symbolically die to ourselves. That's why we come up front to the symbolic altar, to put ourselves to death with Christ, because he died for us. God, help us to remember that today and to trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.